Hello, 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 everybody. Were you expecting Kenny? You got Mrs. Kenny today. How about that? Oh, it is so good to be here today. And if you have already looked in your bulletins, which I'm sure you guys have because we all, Bay Cities people, we all look ahead and we all want to know what's getting ready to happen before it happens, right? We can see that Jim is not here today. And normally, Kenny would do the intro, but Kenny was going to be a part of a men's retreat this weekend, and they ended up canceling it. So Jim had already went through with getting a guest speaker and everything, so they asked me to come up and do the intro. So I said, of course, I'm Mrs. Kenny. I have to represent my husband. I have to do that, right? So if you are with us for the first time and you came to hear Jim, come back next week. Jim will be here. But we have someone very, very special. It's almost family, and it is family. It is Pastor Doyle, and from Seacoast Grace Church, there in Orange County. Now, how is Pastor Doyle, how is he family? Well, Jim's daughter, Amy, is married to Pastor Doyle's son, Cody. So that makes him almost like Uncle Doyle, right? Uncle Doyle, all right? So if you're with us for the first time, you are going to be blessed today with a message, Jesus is enough. Is that the message, Jesus is enough? I mean, is he not in the right place? Is this not what we talk about every day, Jesus being enough? So I'm so excited about what you're going to share, but I will tell you, this is going to mess us up a little bit, Pastor Doyle, because what happens here, and we don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable, Jim normally has a walk-up song, so you can't just get up and come up and start talking. That just is not going to work here. So, Jim and I, we put our heads together last night trying to figure out what song. I came up with a real crazy one, but then after I listened to the words, I was like, ooh, maybe we probably shouldn't show that one. We'll get some emails on that one. So Jim and Sandy, she was probably shaking in her boots like, oh, no, they can't do that song. So Jim came up with a great walk-up song. So if you don't mind, I'm going to need you to give me your Bible. Is this your notes are here? Okay, and I'm going to need you to go to the back of the room. Okay. The back of the room. All right? And I got to show you how Jim does it. Because if you're going to come in here and represent his house, you're going to have to do it the way we do it. Okay. You ready? Right. Oh, God, I'm Richard. I got it right here. Okay, so here's what you're going to do. Can I call you PD? PD. Okay, Pastor Doyle. That's PD for short. All right, so what you're going to do is we're going to play this. We're going to play a video. You got to let the video sit for a little bit. You got to marinate the crowd because they get into the music, right? And then what you do is you walk down and then you greet people. Okay, no fast walking. Jim does a slow walk. He marinates the crowd, and he looks over and wait, the back row, maybe about two rows in. You look and you say, hey, how you doing? How you doing? And then you come up to, and then about, maybe about the PD, are you listening? You're not paying attention, because you're going to do this wrong. And I'm going to have you go back to and start again. Are you listening to me? Okay, whoever's talking to him, he needs... Okay, Jim has ADD too, so I'm gonna need you to stay focused, okay? All right, so here's what we do. Then about the fifth row in, you're gonna stop and you're gonna pat somebody on the shoulder and ask, how are the kids? Kids doing good? Okay, good. All right, then you're gonna walk up a little bit more and you greet whoever you want. Just greet somebody and just make them feel welcome, right? Then when you come up to the stage, now Jim, he comes up and he tries to give us a little move. So, I usually cringe when I'm sitting there, like, oh, God, what is he about to try and do? But, so you're going to come up, and then you got to give us a little move, okay? So get it together. You got it? You got what you're going to do? All right, so we're going to show the video, let it marinate the crowd for a little bit, okay? Then you start the progression coming in, okay? All right, now if you don't do it right, we're going to start all over. All right, so let's dim the lights. Lights down. All the lights down. Can we kill this one or no? If we could, okay. Now, video. Can you turn it up so we can feel the music? All right, everybody, let's get your hand claps in there. The volume.
Got that sunshine in my pocket, got that good soul in my feet, feel that hot blood in my body when it drops.
Okay, PD, this is about when you start. Slow. Come on in. Slow. There you go. All right. There you go. All right. Yep. How are the kids? How are the kids? Kids doing good? All right. Okay, it's good. Okay. All right. Okay, now slow. Then you come up to the stage. Now bust the move. Get the move together. Get the move. All the. Yeah. All right. All right. Everybody, I welcome Pastor Doyle from Seacoast Grace Church.
Yep, I haven't been that embarrassed in a very long time. Well, first of all, you give me a giant-sized podium for... You know this is like 2 feet taller than the normal one, right? Because Jim is so big, right? And then I got an African-American woman telling me to dance. Do you not know? Is there something you're missing here? So during worship, I thought to myself, this is an extrovert crowd. I am an introvert. So I hate all of you right at this very moment. I'm fed up and I'm not doing second service. No, I'm kidding. It is good. That was funny. I'm not going to lie. What was the other song?
Oh, I can't tell you.
Oh, that bad, huh? We'll be praying for her afterwards that God will clean up her mind, transform her. Anyway, so, yeah. So, listen, let me tell you. I'm excited to be here. I really am excited to be here. And I don't know if you know what it means for a pastor to let somebody else speak in his church. It's like letting somebody else, I don't know. I was going to say have your kids, but you'd like that. Let's say, I don't know. It's drive your brand new car or something. It's just weird for pastors to do that. So I'm very honored to be here, extremely honored and excited to be here. And yeah, and by the way, I just need to tell you up front, yes, I am completely ADD. And if anything shiny goes by those doors, we're going to be distracted for a moment or two, okay? And I was raised in Chicago and I talk fast. And I'm going to try to slow it down today. Buckle your seatbelt, okay? So, hey, you know what's interesting? When I heard Johnny Mathis, I knew it was Christmas time. And this morning, I went to McDonald's to get some health food, and they had the guy behind the counter had a T-shirt on, and it was Christmas. It was like a Christmas McDonald's. I'm thinking already, it's not even Halloween yet, right? So here's what I want to start with: turn to somebody and tell them the best gift you ever got for Christmas. The best gift you ever got. Go. Anybody get any really, really crazy ones? Anybody get a really crazy gift you want to tell us about? Like a zebra or something. I don't know. No? I had this crazy aunt and uncle. And my aunt and uncle were so cheap, I literally one Christmas got fingernail clippers from them. I was like 7 years old. I wasn't even allowed to use them. Fingernail clippers. What kind of gift is that? My wife, so by the way, a warning, guys, if you're like me and you do your best shopping on the 25th, this, that's December 25th, this year I heard there's shortages. I heard things not coming in. The containers aren't being unloaded. So you may want to start like on the 23rd. Okay, just a heads up. You get a head start on that. Right? My wife is a great gift giver. I'm not a great gift giver. My wife just wonders if she's already got a plan. She plans when she's going to shop. Right? Yeah, you plan ahead. So this is her shopping week this week for Christmas. I haven't even thought about Christmas. Well, I shouldn't say it. She's probably got half of them bought already. Let's be honest about it. But she's sitting right back here, my lovely wife, right there. And what did? Yeah, yeah. So give me a percentage. How much of your Christmas shopping you got done? Huh? 40% done. So she's a little behind this year. So, not lying to you. I'm not lying to you. There's stuff hidden all over the house. There are four closets in my house I can't even look in. So. I want to talk about the greatest gift ever given today. And I want to talk about how we really prize it, because Jesus is enough is kind of the title of the talk. Before I do that, let me just, having the opportunity to speak to you is wonderful for me. I love Jim. I love Sandy. It was great to see Jonathan and Brenda here. Know them as well. And you guys, we hear so many great things about this church and about you guys. When I first met Jim and Sandy, it was when they were silly enough to let their daughter marry my son. They didn't ask me. I would have told them the truth. They didn't ask. And it was too late when they found out. But here's the deal. I met Jim, and Jim is not, as you can tell, if you're a first-timer here, this little thing here, this is nothing. Stick around. It gets crazier. But anyway, the first time I met Jim, he comes up behind me. We met, and then the evening's going on, and it was a little party thing at our house or something. I think it was Cody's graduation or something. And he comes up behind me, and he starts rubbing my shoulders. Oh, my goodness. He's like, if you don't know, he's like, he could be pro. He can be pro. He's that good. I'm like, I was just like, and then he quit. But when it came time for Amy and Cody to be pregnant, which is silly because Amy was the one who was pregnant. I don't know why people say we're pregnant. You're not. She is. And they were pregnant. And so then we were trying to figure out how, because it was our first grandchild. And, you know, Jim and Sandy had like 137 grandchildren already, and they knew how to do this, and so we were trying to figure out what we're going to be called, you know, and grandma's probably, you know, my wife wasn't really down for that. I don't know why. Granny, I thought would be great for her, and wasn't down for that either. She came up with Glamma, but then everybody think the kid had a speech impediment. So then I was trying to figure out what I would be called, and I wanted to be called Big Papa. Then I remembered Jim. He was about a foot and a half taller than me. And I thought, well, I'll be cool, Papa. And I remembered Jim, who used to play beach volleyball. So now I'm just Papa. Just regular. Love Jim and love Sandy. So talented. We're wonderful. You guys just have great pastors, and they love you guys. And we're so honored just to spend a weekend with you. So this talk I want to do is about, here's the deal. Jesus is enough. And it's an old phrase. I think there's even some songs written about that kind of thing. But in the last 18 months, almost 2 years, whatever it's been, I have really come to own that idea in a new way. Because one of the things that's hard for someone like me is to not know what's coming next, not to be able to plan for the future, not to figure it out. So when this whole pandemic thing happened, we started to get wind that they might be shutting churches down and everything down, in which I couldn't believe. And me, being a great man of faith and power, I said to my staff, if they shut us down for 3 weeks, remember it was like originally going to be 2 weeks or something like that. If they shut us down for 3 weeks, it'll be 8 weeks, and we can't survive 8 weeks. We're done. I mean, as a church, we're done. If nobody comes to church, nobody gave me money, we can't pay the bills, we're done. And that's, you know, I have great faith. And so I got my whole staff scared to death, you know. And then it was much longer. Here's the amazing thing. Not only did we survive, not only did you survive, not only did we individually and family survive, I think we found out some things. I hope we found out some things. I hope we found out that so many of the things we depended on, so many of the activities we invested ourselves in, so many of the entertainments and so many of the distractions were taken away. And for me, one of the things I learned is that Jesus is enough. When I started getting angry because people were making decisions out of my control, and I don't even know if I agreed or disagreed with the decision, I just didn't like the fact somebody else was making decisions for me, whether I could leave my house, whether I could go or do this, that, or the other thing. It's just, I had to stop and talk to God and realize Jesus is enough, right? And when people weren't coming back to church, it's probably not true here. I'm sure everybody's back here, although I heard some are watching online. Why are you doing that, by the way? I'll probably never be invited back, so let's just talk. If you're just being lazy, get off the couch. Now, if you're afraid or you got an issue, we understand. If you're being lazy, we don't understand. Get over here. It's much better in person. That woman is hilarious in person. You need to come see her. Whatever it might be, I just found myself again and again. So I have this theory. You tell me if it's true or not. This isn't part of my, but you know what? I'm probably not invited back, so let's just go there. I don't know if you noticed this, but so I eat out a lot every day. And it explains, I know. Here's my theory about restaurants, about, and there's probably reasons for it, businesses, everything. I think we're operating about a C minus in customer service. Now, it's not the server's fault, because they're only half of them there. The other half hadn't come back to work yet. So they're trying to, you know, the restaurant owner wants to make back money they lost, right? And they're trying to wait on all these tables and stuff. But I'm just telling you, in business, I've just been observing. And it wouldn't even be so bad if the attitude was good, but they're overworked and they're tired and they're not in a good mood. And I think America's operating about a C minus. And I frankly think that the mental toll that is being has been taken on us hasn't shown itself yet. I think that people, have you ever noticed people just angry? I mean, just on the freeways. I mean, that's normal driving for me, but not everybody's angry all the time when they drive like I am. And I've just noticed it's just people wanting to get mad, just get mad. If you doubt that, watch a school board meeting somewhere. I got in a plane last night, or Friday night, and the guy says, the guy that does the talking, not the pilot, the other guy. He says, hey, let's get to know each other. Turn to the person next to you and ask them what they think about the vaccine. Here's what I did, because, you know, I'm an introvert. I pretended I was asleep. I wanted no part of that conversation. I am telling you, I've seen people get in arguments over the silliest things. I can't tell you this, okay, but I'm... Are we recording this? You won't tell, right? We had people get in a fight in one of our small groups at church. We've never had that in 40 years. Never had that. Get a yelling match. Dropping F-bombs. And the other groups, there are several in the auditorium, heard it. What is going on? Here's the problem, guys. We haven't learned a lesson that Jesus is enough. We let the anger, we get the depression, the discouragement, the people are taking advantage of me, somebody else is trying to control my life. It all gets in there, and we don't have the crutches. We can't run away and go do this. We can't run away and go do that. We can't go to this. We got to deal with it. Here's the great thing about dealing with it, is you come to find out Jesus is enough. I have hated the last few months because everything's out of my control, but I wouldn't trade it for anything because Jesus is enough. I've seen miracles. I've seen God do amazing, amazing things. I'm not lying. Last week, I spoke at our church last week. A woman comes to me, attractive young lady, just seemed bright. And she says, hey, I just want to thank you for letting me come to your church. And I'm like, yeah, okay. And lots of people come. And you're welcome. I don't know. She goes, well, I don't believe anything you believe. I said, okay. She says, as a matter of fact, I was kind of raised in the church. And I turned my back and I really hated God. Became a Satanist. And I'm like, well, tell me more about that. I'm starting to back away. And then she said something very familiar. She said, well, in my recent sobriety, I've come back to believing there's a God. And I just... And she began to explain about it. And I was just so excited. I was so excited. If the crunch wasn't on in her life, in our country, she would never come to grips with her issues and would never realize the only solution is Jesus. Your Satanism isn't going to get you out of that drug addiction. It's not going to fix what's broken inside you. It's not going to heal the woundedness you're carrying around for your family of origins and your past. It's only Jesus. And so one of the things that I've tried to do, as much as I want to react and push back and, you know, just stop and go, Lord, what are you up to? Lord, not just what are you up to out there. What are you up to in here? What is it I need to grow? What do I need to learn in this deal? And for me, it's just that Jesus is enough. I would even go further. Not only is Jesus enough, Jesus is everything. Because if I have everything else, but I don't have Jesus, I don't have anything. But if I have Jesus, I don't have any of the other stuff. I've got everything. And you're saying, well, it's so cliche. I know. At my age, cliches come natural, okay? But let me tell you, that cliche has deep meaning for me these days. I so value my relationship with God. Because I think some of us, especially in the West, especially in the United States, we're very prosperous. I know we all think we're poor. We're not poor. I've traveled a lot. We are blessed. We kind of begin to tell ourselves, we lie to ourselves and say, I'm good. I've got this. And then all of a sudden, a pandemic hits. You ain't got jack. You got nothing. You don't have control. You may not have your health if you're not careful. And even if you're careful, it means you don't got this. If you got Jesus, you got what you need. And so today I just want to talk about it. And it's a very familiar passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Now, I haven't spotted the clock in the room yet. And without a clock, I will go all day. Oh, that big round thing. Oh, I don't even remember how to read those. Yeah. And so what time do we finish? Noon? What? Well, I'll talk fast. Here we go. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. And then in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You're saying, well, okay, what's the point? Here's the point. The point is talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, having a relationship with God, walking in a relationship with him, being led by his spirit, knowing that you will spend eternity in heaven. The whole Christian thing. That is an unbelievable treasure, and we tend to forget what an amazing treasure it is, the kingdom of heaven. I think about the kingdom of heaven. I think about what the kingdom of heaven is like for some of us. My wife is from Oklahoma, and she's wearing shoes today, but may not last all day. She's also Native American, and she has a tomahawk in one of those closets. And I sleep with one eye open, and tonight with both open. But I've been to churches in the South, and I almost went to church, and I felt like this is more of a place for business contacts. But that's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. Some people think that they come for spiritual comfort. When they need a little spiritual massage, they come to God, to a God place, to a church, and get a little spiritual spa kind of thing for treatment, just to make it through. Some people think it's jury duty. They don't want to go, but they feel like they ought to, right? Some people think the kingdom of God is just a delightful place of mythology, and the kingdom of God doesn't really exist. It's just for weak people who need some aid to get through life. Some think it's a sentimental throwback. Let me tell you what the kingdom of God is for me. It is a relationship with Jesus that sustains me every single day. And I wouldn't say that for my whole life. There were times when I tried to do pretty well on my own and could fake it for a few days. It hasn't been that way for the last few months for me especially. The kingdom of God is a life source for me. It is a relationship, the most important relationship. And so when it talks about heaven as like a treasure hidden in a field, there's some things we can learn from that. Let me just give you a couple things from these two parables. The first one is that in both of these cases, the person saw the treasure for what it was, spotted the treasure, knew what it was. And so you guys know Sandy's late dad, Gil, right? Yeah. And lost him not too long ago. Well, after he had died, he's done a lot of business in his life, and he was a collector. That's one word for it. Hoarder might be another word. And I can only say that because I share that same giftedness. And so they were going to have an estate sale, and they asked my son and daughter-in-law and us if we just want to come by and if there's anything that we kind of want to advance. And so I'm walking around just looking at stuff, and Gil had some great stuff and fun stuff and tools, and I didn't even know what some of them were. And I'd met Gil many times, and he's a very nice man. And so I spotted something. It was under a table back in a shed. And I spotted it, and all I saw was about this much of an iron wheel. And I knew what it was. Because I grew up in the Midwest. I grew up in Chicago, but I also lived in the country for a while and went to a lot of country fairs. And does anybody know what a hit-and-miss engine is? You know what a hit-and-miss, anybody else? Yeah, city folks. Okay, a couple people. All right. A hit-and-miss engine is an old engine that kind of drips. Well, it doesn't really drip. It doesn't fire it. Like your engine goes bam, 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 bam. Like this one will go bam, bam, bam. Bam. It's just random, and it's all driven by how fast the flywheel's going. When it slows down, it fires off, right? All the guys are getting it. Some of your others are going, what is he talking about? Well, that's exactly the point, because I spotted this wheel. I know Gil knew what it was. Nobody else seemed to know what it was, and I said, that's something I'd be interested in right there, and they all looked at me like, are you nuts? You have no idea what that is. I said, no, I know what it is. Well, okay. And then worked out a thing. And so I took it, and I have a friend who's a mechanic. I can't fix a car and save my life. I barely get him started sometimes. But my friend can fix anything. I've known him for 30 years, and his guarantee when I first met him, there's nothing that you can find that's been broken that I can't fix. And I've been testing it for 30 years. I just take crazy stuff to his house. I just drop it off. And he'll find it, go, oh, Doyle's up to it again. So I take it off, and he gets that thing running in about 20 minutes. And so now, you know what we do with it now? We hook it up to an Amish ice cream maker that's about that big and about that big. And we hook it up, and there is nothing like the smell of burning gasoline and ice cream. It's just unbelievable. Delicious. Matter of fact, I'm gonna send it up here for one of your Sundays and make ice cream for all you guys. It's delicious. You're hungry now, aren't you? I'm always hungry. Here's the point. Lots of people walked past that table and probably saw that thing sticking out. Yeah. Only I knew what it was worth, because I recognized the value. You see, when we talk about faith, we talk about Jesus Christ, a lot of people walk by and go, bigots. Yeah. Right? They see something else. They don't see the truth. They don't see what's really here. What's really here is the opportunity to be forgiven, to be healed, to be reconciled with God who created us. That's what faith is about. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about looking down on anybody, thinking you're superior. It's not about any of that. It's not about superior knowledge. It's not about knowing something other people know. It's about realizing that the solution is right here and not walking past it. You see, this parable is about recognizing what God has done for us and being willing to do whatever it takes to realize that thing, to pick that up and to go with that. And so they recognize. So the first one, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, hid it again. By the way, the reason he did that is because, and this is a weird Jewish law, but in the day, the Jewish law was that if you found something in somebody else's field, but you didn't remove it from the ground, if you removed it from the ground, it belonged to the guy who owned the field. It's a little, I don't know, but if you just left it there, so the sucker pushes it back down, covers it up, and goes and buys the field. Well, I'm not talking about the ethics of that, but I am saying at least he recognized the value. And so recognizing the value of faith, a relationship with Christ, is incredibly important. They had an awakening. They had an epiphany. They had a realization in the moment. This is of great value. When I was young, and my dad is a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. But he didn't start out as a pastor. He started out as a bootlegger back in Oklahoma during Prohibition. And he would hide his sour mash, his liquor-making mash. He would hide it in the pig pen because the revenuers wouldn't go out there and get their shoes dirty. And not only did he sell illegal alcohol and had a pretty good criminal operation going, he sometimes had to defend it and was known to have shot at people and hit some of them. And my grandmother got very sick. And as a young man, my dad remembers 4 or 5 years old going to the local establishment where that alcohol got served, and my grandfather ordering a big beer and ordering my 5-year-old dad a little beer. So there may have been some alcoholism involved as well. He didn't just make it, he used his own product. But my grandmother got sick, and she was dying, and they were country folks, and there were a couple of women doing a church meeting. They were traveling around doing church meetings. They used to call them revivals. And it was an outdoor event. And my grandmother, they weren't religious, my grandmother and grandfather and their family, but she knew she was dying, and she had this little boy she wanted to care for, and his brother. And so she asked someone to drive her. And so she laid in the back seat of their little, I don't know if it was a Model T or Model A, and they drove to this place. And when it came to the end of the sermon, the woman said, and if anybody would like to believe in Jesus today, give your life to Jesus. If you just raise your hand. And in the back of that car, she raised her hand. Nobody saw her because they couldn't see her. And whoever drove her there wasn't even there. They were off to someone. And the person speaking didn't see her, but God saw her. And so she went home. And the next morning, she got up and she had breakfast for the first time in 6 weeks. And they were country folks. They're kind of superstitious. And they thought, well, before people die, sometimes they get a surge of energy. And here's the kind of caring, compassionate family they were. They got up and said, she won't make it to lunch. Let's go to work. And they came back to lunch, and she was still at the table, still eating. She's hungry. She hadn't eaten in 6 weeks. And they said, what is going on with you? So, I'm feeling better. I'm feeling better. I think God healed me. This God term was new to them. They knew who God was, supposedly. And by dinner time, she was on her feet, and she was doing great. And my grandfather said to her, what happened to you? And she said, I went and I gave my life to Jesus. And my grandfather said, well, I don't want no religious woman in my life. And he called her a holy roller. It was a big insult back then. I don't know if we know what it means anymore. But and that night when she went to bed, he snuck out and was going to run away and leave her. And on his way out, something hit him in the head. You would think it's my grandmother, and she was mean enough, she would have done it. And he lay on the ground, paralyzed, but nothing hit him. He was just stuck there all night, wide awake, but couldn't move. And he tried to move, and he couldn't move. And he realized he hadn't walked into a tree, something just knocked him down. Did you ever hear of Paul on the road to Damascus? That's what happened to my grandfather. They later wrote articles about him. He was the meanest man in town. He was. So the day he died, I remember feeling his skin, feeling buckshot where he'd been in gunfights. And that night he laid there all night and finally said, okay, God, if you just want to do this to me, let me up. I'll go back to that woman and I'll be a Christian too. Stood up, went back inside. Didn't tell my grandma for a long time because he knew she'd be mad. He tried to sneak away. And my grandparents spent the rest of their lives serving God, eventually became a pastor. And out of him and her, there are now 30 of us, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, probably over 30 of us in ministry. Because something happened to my grandmother and my grandfather. They woke up and realized, oh, I don't have this. The illegal stuff I'm doing to make money, it's not worth it. There's something bigger. There's something more important. There's something more valuable. You see, what needs to happen in our society, what needs to happen in our lives, is we need to realize that the tawdry things that we're fiddling with, the stuff we're messing with, the little side gigs we got going on, it's not worth it. There's a main thing that God made you for. He made you to know him, to worship him, to have a relationship with him, and to impact your world. And if you're doing anything less, and that's your full focus, you're missing the best thing. My grandpa woke up. My grandma woke up. It was a time when I was a teenager, and I decided I knew better than my dad, who was a pastor, and that I should go make money and have some fun. But I pursued that for a while, and one day I woke up. And like the prodigal son, I went back home because I realized I was eating pig food. What I was settling for was so minor. It was so nasty compared to what God had for me. There were great things he wanted me to do, and that's when I began to commit myself to ministry and to following Jesus and doing something with my life that counted because I woke up. See, some of us just need to wake up. We got a world that needs to wake up. Because what happens when you wake up is God's begin to heal you. He begins to reconcile you to himself. He begins to change your character. You become a person who impacts those around you. And all of my grandparents, and all their kids going to ministry and grandkids. And other things happen. Before he went into ministry, he moved to California. He moved to Visalia. And they picked cotton, they picked fruit all the way. I've seen pictures of them with the mattress on top of the car, camping out at night and picking their way to earn money to get to California, to Visalia, to the Central Valley. In Visalia, he kind of organized the local Okies, that's what they were, the Okies, to pick and to help the farmers. And so he kind of became the head of that and getting people jobs and doing all kinds of things. He started a little grocery store. And one day, and this is before he went into ministry, a guy walks in. And he says, "EL." And he looks up, and my grandfather looks up, and it's the guy that shot him. And it's the guy my grandfather shot. And what happened is he had a shotgun, and he got my grandfather. I told you, I felt the pellets in him. But what happened when my grandfather shot him with a rifle is they both had their guns up like this, and my grandfather was shooting at the heart and hit him right here. And it went through his arm and exited his shoulders. Otherwise, it would have killed him. If his arm had been in any other place, it would have hit him in the heart. That's the guy that walked into my grandpa's store. And he says, "EL, you remember me?" He's like, "Yeah, every day." He said, "Well, I've heard you've changed and that you're the man that can help me get a job and a place for my family to live." And my grandfather said, "Absolutely, I'd love to do that for you." And he became this man and his family's sponsor in the Central Valley to help him get a new start. See, that's what happens when you wake up to what God wants to do for you. When you wake up to what God wants to do, when you see that prize of great value, when you wake up to that, God not only changes you and he changes your marriage and he changes your family, but he starts changing your community because I've heard you've changed. I've heard you're about something more than that stupid stuff we used to fight over. I've heard you've risen in your aspirations and your intentions. You now want to honor God more than kind of defend your reputation or project an image or whatever it might be. You see, when we wake up to the value of this gift of the kingdom of God, amazing things happen. There's a first time waking up when we come to receive Jesus, but I think we need to wake up on a pretty regular basis because we begin to get overwhelmed with the cares of life, with the issues we're dealing with. It's a complex world now. It was a complex world before the pandemic. It's really complex now. There's so many issues and there's so many unknowns and there's so many people wanting to be in charge. When I say that Jesus is enough, I want to encourage myself and I want to encourage us to realize that if we truly believe Jesus is enough, then some things are probably going to have to change. And it may be on a deep level. My son Cody and Amy, they've remodeled their house a couple of times now, and my son has this gift/curse where he will just charge into something. He may not have a clue how to fix it, but it didn't bother him starting it. He walked into a couple of friends' house. They just bought a new house, and Cody's done a lot of remodeling. I've done a lot of remodeling. He walks in his house, and these kids, it's their first house. You know, they've just scraped and saved to get enough to get in this house, and they get in there, and there's some bad stuff in the house. Whoever inspected it didn't look very closely. And so Cody sees a problem and walks over, and to this guy's great horror, he just kicks a hole in the drywall. And he had seen that the wall was rotten, and he actually moved when he pushed on it, but nobody else noticed that. And he just kicks a hole in the drywall and rips it out. And this couple, this young couple, and then he poured off. He said, "Look, termites have eaten this. This has got damage." And he said, "We're going to have to replace all this. We're going to have to replace all this." And what at first was horrifying actually turned out to be a wonderful thing because they now have a solid house and Cody helped them and some other friends helped them. But at first it was freaking them out. C.S. Lewis used to say that if you invite God into your life, either for the first time or recommit yourself to walking in relationship with him in the kingdom, he doesn't come to redecorate. He's going to kick holes in your drywall. He's going to completely redo your priorities. See, some people believe that the kingdom is something you add on to your life. No, it replaces your priorities. You still get to do this other stuff, but now you have a more important reason to do it. You have a new number one priority. He didn't come to redecorate. He came to reconstruct, to make you a new creation. If we are going to live a kingdom life, and we're going to accept this incredible gift, and value it for what it is, we're going to have to allow him access to every corner, every part of our life. For some of us, we're going to have to give up the bitterness and the hatred toward people who disagree with us. Some of us are going to have to quit carrying the woundedness that we received. You can tell everybody about it. We all agree that's a terrible thing that happened to you, but it's stopping you moving forward. Could you entrust God with the justice that needs to happen and allow him to bring a healing and a forgiveness into your life that will help you move beyond whatever your issues from the past might be? Some of us might even have to forgive ourselves. See, one of the favorite tricks of the enemy for me is to remind me who I used to be 40 years ago. You know when God forgot that? 40 years ago. When I said, forgive me, and he said, I will, and then he took it and he took it all. The Bible says he took all my stuff, all my sin, my mistakes, my stupidity, and he just took it and he just dumped it in the ocean. And he doesn't remember it. Why am I carrying it around? See, I need to offload some stuff. Sometimes I take it back. How stupid is that? And yet, if we're going to let this kingdom thing really work in our lives, we just give him access to all of it. My ego, my woundedness, my bitterness, my pride. Pride, that's an ugly one, isn't it? I mean, I haven't experienced it, but I know that some of you really, really struggle with that one. So, here's what happened at the end of this passage. And he says this. He went away and sold everything. In the first part, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And listen to this. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. It tells us two things. One, there's nothing you've got that's more valuable than the kingdom of God. There's nothing more valuable than a relationship with God. Nothing. I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care how much fame you've got. There's nothing more valuable. And the second thing is, when you realize that, you know what the result is? It says, he gloomily, is that a word, gloomily? Sadly? He sadly went and sold, no, that's not what it says. He says, and then in his joy. Do you know why? He began to realize the value of the relationship with God. And when we no matter what the circumstance, when we realize how valuable it is, it doesn't matter. Yes, it's a pandemic. It's bad. But I'm still going to have joy because this relationship is so much better. It's not like the relationship is good and the pandemic's almost bad enough to accept. No. Relationship's incredible. It lasts forever. Pandemic's going to be over eventually. Right? My circumstances are going to be over eventually. Eventually, I'm going to go see my dad, see that grandpa, see that grandma. They're all there. They're there already. I've got joy. There's nothing that can overcome. Nothing can defeat that. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. There is nothing that can rob me of the joy. He went and sold everything he had in joy. I was raised in a church that was pretty, I don't know, legalistic maybe. And you did a lot of what you did because you had to. And didn't do a lot. We were probably no more for what we didn't do. You know, smoke, drink, chew, go with girls who do. I told you I have some hillbilly roots. I'm not lying. Probably known more for what we didn't do than what we did. And so much of the faith was based in what I couldn't do or what I shouldn't do. Let me tell you something. For the price of loving God and God loving me, there is nothing I wouldn't give up willingly. Just like that beautiful Oklahoma girl I married over there, taught her to wear shoes. I don't not cheat on her just because she would tomahawk me, and she would. No question about it. I don't cheat on her because I love her. There's nothing I wouldn't do for that woman because I love her. There's nothing I wouldn't do for God. Because I love him and he loves me even more. See, that's the prize. In a world where we're all elbowing and fighting and trying to get, I was watching my little granddaughter, Jim and Sandy's granddaughter too, but they got several, so she's mostly mine. I watched her learn to play soccer. And I thought, oh, she's too timid, she's too shy. Yesterday she's running, she's getting, somebody came and she gave me one of these, and I went, that's my girl. We live in a world that doesn't know how to do anything but this. And there's a God who says this. I did this so that I could do this so you could do this. And I live every day trying to do this because the prize is so good. The relationship is so wonderful. All the other blessings are incredible. But if none of them ever came, just the fact that God loves me is worth it. Let's pray. Lord God, today, you went to the cross for us. You went to the cross so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to you, so that we could know why we're on this earth, so that we could live a life not in vain, not just an endless struggle, but we could have a life that is meaningful. Lord God, a hope that is real and forever, and a relationship that is powerful. Lord, I don't ever want to take for granted what you did for me, what you're doing for me, what you will do for me. I never want to take this love for granted, Lord God. I want to value that gift every day. And the more I focus on valuing you, valuing that relationship, the more joy I have in my life. So today, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of other circumstances, political upheaval and division in our country, Lord God, I am filled with joy because I have a relationship with you, and that matters more than anything else. And so today, I say praise you, I thank you, I give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me share.
I got this feeling.